Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18 this morning. If you turn there. Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He was a missionary. He used to be a hater of Christianity. In fact, he was responsible for the murder or killing of Christians. I don't know if he personally killed anybody personally, but he was definitely responsible for the jailing and murder of Christians. And God, Jesus Christ, came to him on the Damascus Road and radically changed his life. And from that point on, Jesus Christ became the sole purpose, the spreading of his gospel, the sole purpose. That's what we're looking at. That's what the book of Philippians is about. And what we'll be talking about this morning. So, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. Let's read them. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I'm reminded as we read these verses that there are many great and awesome pursuits in this life. But there is one pursuit, God, that will never fail us. And I know that many of us in this room and thinking about just as people were walking in this morning are facing they're facing a lot of different battles, whether it's sicknesses, disappointments, failures, sin. The things of this world, the pursuits of this world, as much joy as we find in them, they also come with times of disappointment. We question you. We wonder why. We wonder what's going on. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, if that's you this morning, if that's us. We all are there at some time or another, that you would help us to find our joy, our ultimate joy, in this very real offering of Jesus. This isn't a fairy tale, God. Speak to us this morning. This isn't some religious idea that's out there, philosophy. This is the reality of the promises of God coming to fruition in our lives. The real promises of God. Jesus was a real historical figure who died on a real cross and rose from a real grave. This is no fairy tale. And either you are real God or you're not. And so I pray that you'd be real to us this morning. That this wouldn't be just another nice sermon that we listen to. That you'd speak to us. Change us. That we might leave different than when we came. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, amen. I love the illustration that I read this week from one commentator. When somebody asked him at one time in his life, "What do you do?" And he said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Yeah, I get it, you're a Christian, but what do you do?" And he's like, "I'm a Christian." He's like, "Oh, so you're employed in full-time vocational ministry. Is that what you're saying?" He's like, "No, to pay the bills, I pack pork. But I'm a Christian. That's who I am. That's what I do." I love that. Who are you, really, ultimately? The bottom line reality of your life. What does your life say and reflect about who you are? What you're passionate about? And there are many good things to be passionate about, you know. Being a husband, being a mom, being a wife, being a teacher, being whatever vocation you find yourself in, you know, being a member of a political party, being a part of social justice movements, and all these things that go out there that we find good things in. They're good pursuits. But who are you really, ultimately, at the end of the day, on your last breath? And what will eternity say about that? You see, Philippians is not a book for those seeking a nice, safe Christian experience. This is a book, however, that will lead you to a mature faith that overflows with real joy. Biblical joy that we've said over the last several weeks is different than worldly joy. You see, all those pursuits, as good as they are, they all end. They're all very temporary. They're rooted in promises and realities that fade or can disappoint. Christian joy, the joy that Paul is seeking and searching for and giving to us and proclaiming to us, is not rooted in circumstance. It's rooted in the eternal promises and security of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He says. And what exactly does that statement mean? Well, Paul is showing us in the book of Philippians and today how that plays out. What does that look like? It's a statement, but is it true? And Paul is showing us how that statement played out as true in his life, and so there's something great that we can gain from it. Now, as we've been walking through the book of Philippians, you'll remember if we were outlining the book, I said that at the end of chapter, or verse 11 in chapter 1 here, was the opening paragraph of the chapter, or of the book. And if you could summarize the first 11 verses of this book, the opening chapter, if you remember, we've been saying this over the last 3 weeks, that it was the priority of the gospel in relationships that we have with other people. That true joy that we're pursuing in life comes from the development of deep and meaningful relationships that we find in Christ. Within your family, within the church, at work, wherever. But the real reality, the real deep and meaningful relationships where we find our greatest joy comes from the bonds that we have with others in Christ and the love that we share in Christ. And Paul encouraged us in the first 11 verses to make those a priority in our lives. That's why we have the church. It's needed. It's necessary. If we're really going to grow and seek out real joy in life, we need real relationships, not phony baloney, country club type relationships, but real sharing life together relationships. But now Paul, after his opening paragraph, he turns us in a different direction. And his focus in this next, through verse 12 through the end of the chapter, his priority changes. It's still a priority of understanding the gospel and still the priority of making joy fully known in our lives. But his focus is no longer so much on meaningful relationships, but on our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If I could summarize the rest of the chapter, it would be: make the gospel a priority in your personal life. And so I want to be very careful this morning. I want to stop for a second this morning and reflect, because one of the things that always troubles me as a pastor is that you get up here and you say something, and then it just goes one ear and out the other. It happens to me, right? And I know it happens to you. But as much as we can stop that from happening, we need to try. And so this morning I want to do some things, and that would be just a pause on occasion and really reflect. And to really focus in on not, as I like to say, not who's three seats over or two rows up or whatever, but how did these things play out in your life? And asking God this morning, and through some pauses as we go along, to say, where am I at? And what Paul is saying to me. And I think we need to stop for just a second before we move on into the text to say, what is the gospel? You see, Paul, over and over in this text, he's talking about the advance of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Over and over, I think he mentions it over six times, this word, this message called the gospel. And the truth is, many people are very confused about it. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're looking for something good to watch on TV, watch a show, I think it's on Netflix actually right now for free. It's called The American Gospel. Very, very, very interesting. I think our youth are going through it, or we're going through it. Watch that show, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the gospel is, even in our churches. I remember FCA, just the sideline, just popped in my head. When I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I would meet these young people that had grown up in the church, and when I'd ask them what the gospel is, they would be blank stares. Many times people think the gospel is about being nice, you know, living out the golden rule, you know, creating kind of heaven on earth. One of the themes that you hear oftentimes regarding the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Now, I get what they're saying. We should demonstrate, we should try to be Christ to other people. We don't want to be arrogant, mean jerks, right? That's true. I hear what they're saying. But certainly, friends, you and I are not the gospel. If there's one thing I know for sure, that's true about myself and about you too. Sorry to break the news. We fall short of the gospel. Our lives are not the gospel. In fact, my whole thing is, you don't want to be like me. All right? That's a danger, right? We want to point you to Jesus Christ. We fall short of the gospel. We are not the gospel message. Our lives, as much as we try, we fall short. We can't forget that. That's not the gospel. Some say it's the reality that God saved me, that I have a personal relationship with God. And certainly, this is true. Our salvation is a product of the gospel. But our salvation, personally, is not the gospel. Some say it's believing in Jesus. Well, which Jesus? The Muslim Jesus? The Mormon Jesus? These are different Jesuses. They're not the same. What is the gospel, friends? The gospel is the good news and what God has done to reconcile sinful man, a man who's went astray, done it his own way, to himself. It is what God has done. It is a message about his son, Jesus Christ, who has lived a sinless life. And as the sinless son of God, he laid down his life in a sacrificial death upon the cross for enemies, an offering of grace and love. That's you and I, friends, if you're a believer this morning, where he bore the wrath and judgment of God that I deserved, put on him by his Father in an offering of love towards sinful man. And it is this, the hope, the message of the gospel is also the hope that we, of the resurrection, that Jesus didn't just go into a grave. I mean, lots of religious leaders have died. Muhammad has a grave. Moses has a grave. Jesus has no grave because he defeated death. That's our great enemy, by the way. The wages of sin is death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope that this life isn't the end. This isn't it. There's more to the story. An eternity offered in heaven with God. And it is the power, the gospel is the power that when somebody believes and put their trust and has faith, that means they put all their eggs in this basket of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit, so important, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit near enough. The Holy Spirit comes into our life as Christians and allows us to live holy lives, live out the truth of what God is asking of us. Not perfectly, we still struggle. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us, dwells in him. That's the promise. That is the gospel. What Jesus has done, friends, not what we've done. What God has done in reconciling sinful man to himself. That's the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about. And so now I think we can move on. And if you want to talk more about that, I really want to encourage you to come and talk to me about the gospel. Now, Paul in our text is going to challenge us to look at our lives, to reflect and say, what place does this gospel play in our lives, in my life, in your life? How important is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it a side note? Is it a checklist? And the test, friends, is where you find your joy in life. Jesus says this in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure this morning? Allow God this morning to help you to consider the priority and the place of the gospel in your life as we take some time this morning to pause and reflect at different periods. To let the Holy Spirit really speak to you this morning, because there are many things that bring us joy, and they're not bad things, right? We already mentioned those. Being a good father, being a good wife, these are good things. But when the priority of the gospel is the umbrella over these subsequent things, these subsequent priorities of our life, then life becomes really, really joyous and meaningful. And that's what Paul is trying to connect us to. So Paul is going to teach us through the example of his life this morning and some very important principles that we might know joy. One gospel commentator that I read said about joy, "The measure of true joy is how you, not how you react to things, or is not how you react when things go well." This is what he was trying to say. I messed up the quote. When things go well, how joyous are you? It's how joyous are you when things don't go well. I'll just summarize. That's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. Finding our joy when things don't quite play out like we thought they should play out. And Paul starts with this great little sentence here. If you look back at the text, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So Paul wants us to know that what has happened to him, whatever has happened, is the gospel's, that message I just told you about, it's going forward, it's moving, it's progressing. But what has happened? That's the question. What has happened to Paul? What's he talking about? And I think it's very important that we understand, if we're really going to get the meaning of this text, that we kind of get a gist for what has happened to Paul in Paul's life that put him where he's at. Why does he say, "What has happened to me"? You see, Paul is in prison in Rome. We've mentioned that maybe a couple times. When he writes this letter, he's in prison talking about joy in the city of Rome. Most likely, the Philippians haven't heard from him in 4 years. I mentioned, you remember their love for each other, right? Paul had sacrificed his life, had been beaten, and shared his life with the Philippians. And in turn, they shared their life back. They loved each other, right? This is why he's writing the book. But 4 years, most likely, since they've heard from him or they've seen him, and they were wondering, what happened to Paul? Is he out of circulation? We're hearing these rumors. Is his ministry in decline? Is Paul washed up? Paul, you need to know, had a great desire to go to Rome. From very early on in his ministry, if you follow along, in Romans 1:15, he says, "I'm so eager to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome." So he has this desire to go to Rome. He says in Acts 19:21, I think it was in his second missionary journey, he says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel there. Rome is the city of cities of the time, right? The Roman Empire, the greatest empire the world had ever known. And Rome, its capital. He desired to visit it. And his road to Rome, he would get there, as we know, began an unexpected journey. It was an unexpected journey. If you read, I would encourage you, if you want to read about this, about how Paul got in Rome and what was happening to Rome, read Acts 21 through 28. It's a great story. But in Acts 21, Paul is arrested when he's preaching the gospel. It's an arrest of mercy. He was preaching the gospel, and the mob got so upset that they were going to kill him and stone him. And so the officials come in and arrest him just to get him out of the mob. It was a mercy arrest. So Paul finds himself on the first step of the road to Rome, arrested. He goes through a series of courtrooms and bureaucracy. You think our bureaucracy is bad? You read about what happened to Paul in Acts 21 through 28. But in Acts 23, Jesus himself comes to Paul. Listen to what he says. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, so Jesus stood by Paul and said, take courage. For as you have testified the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Yes! His desire to go to Rome and Jesus' will for his life, perfect match, right? Awesome! And I'm expecting, if I'm like you, if I heard from Jesus like that, I'd be like, get out of the way, right? This is going to be like Dorothy and her friends going down the yellow brick road, right? Skipping all the way, singing their little song. I forget the song. And when he gets there, there's going to be stadiums of people just waiting for him to come up to the pulpit and preach the gospel, right? I mean, Jesus said, you're going to Rome. Well, here's the point. The path to Rome was not what Paul would have planned. God's will, God's plan, is not your plan. Our path to heaven is an unexpected journey, friends. I say that with anticipation. God's plan for Paul was filled with danger, toils, and snares. Filled along the way with the advance of the gospel. That's the point. When the gospel takes priority in our lives, friends, we give up this question of why. Why, God? What are you doing here, God? Why cancer? Why is my marriage in this condition? Why can't I catch a break? I get very nervous when people tell me that they're just certain that God's going to do a certain thing. And I get it. I want to have faith, and I believe in healing and all those things. But what Paul says is the drumbeat of his life, whatever happens to me, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, Paul doesn't ask the question why. He asks the question where, who, how. How can the gospel advance? Where does the gospel need to be preached? Who is God putting in my life that I must share this great news with? Circumstances are not the deal. The gospel is the deal. That's the view. You see, after his arrest on his way to Rome, he spends 2 years in different courtrooms. And along this way, you can read about it yourself. At every courtroom, at every arrest, every time, what we see is Paul sharing the gospel, sharing his testimony, telling courts, telling tribunals, telling governors, telling councils, telling kings about Jesus. It didn't matter. Wherever he was placed, he shared the gospel. Paul appeals during one of these courts that he's a Roman citizen. And he appeals to Caesar, to Caesar's court. That put him on the road to Rome. And on the way to Rome, again, it's not smooth sailing. And that's kind of a joke because he gets on a ship. And guess what? There's a shipwreck. There's a storm. And Paul is shipwrecked. Only to end up on, I think it's the island of Malta. They live, of course, because Jesus said he's going to Rome. He's going to get to Rome. And he ends up on this island only to get bitten by a snake. I mean, come on, Jesus, catch him a break here. He finally gets to Rome, and there were not stadiums of people waiting to hear him because he is immediately imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard. Paul doesn't say this isn't fair. Paul doesn't say, where are you at, Jesus? What are you doing, Jesus? Although I'm sure he may have thought that in his life, in his feelings. That's normal. That's natural. those are natural feelings to have. But what Paul does is continues to preach the gospel. And it begins to take root in wherever he goes. In fact, we know that it took root even amongst this guard. We know that because we'll see that later. But along the way, it didn't matter what happened. His drumbeat of his life, we see in Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice, and I will rejoice. He's rejoicing in all that God has done in the shipwrecks and the imprisonment, and he will continue to rejoice, to find joy, in that the gospel will advance. Friends, Christianity is not a happy, clappy, skin-deep religion. The reality is that Jesus purchased our life on the cross, and it's not our life anymore. It's his. And as Paul will tell us, to live is Christ. To die is gain. It isn't a nice little tattoo on your arm. It could be, but it's way more than that. That's another discussion, by the way. The source of the joy was the proclamation and seeing the gospel do its work in people's lives. Friends, the Christian life is a crooked path. It's an unexpected journey, full of hills and valleys and failures and good times and bad times, sicknesses and health. Whatever it is, we have been given a gift, the power of the gospel that broke the bonds of our heart, that gave us eternal life. And it is a part of the Christian reality that the great joy of our life is that God would use us along this crooked path to be a vessel to carry this vital message to see his kingdom grow. I want to stop for a second, as I said, and I want you to think about the places where God has you right now. Paul is teaching us about contentment. He's going to mention that in Philippians here coming up. Is where your God has you right now, are you settled with it? I want to just spend a few seconds here praying and reflecting about where God has you right now. And where are you at with that? Let's pray. Friends, we must be settled that where God has us is where God wants us. And that in the midst of where God has us now, he has purposes and plans for his gospel to take to work. And nothing can stop that from happening. Nothing. And Paul is now going to give us some examples of how that played out as being true in his life. It's not just a fairy tale to Paul. And what he shows us first is this reality. He says this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul finds himself, friends, on a daily basis chained to imperial guard, what they call the Praetorian Guard. That's what it translated in the Greek. The Praetorian Guard was a group of up to 9,000 elite soldiers of the emperor himself. This was a special group of men, the best of soldiers. And the custom was these special prisoners were guarded by these special men. And so Paul was literally chained to one of these guards 24/7. The commentator said there would be like 4-hour shifts. And so every 4 hours, think about this, another man gets chained to Paul. And what does Paul say? He doesn't grumble. Praise the Lord, another opportunity to share, right? Can't you just hear Paul? It just brings a smile to my face. I can just see him at work. Hey, what's your name? Hey, tell me about your family. Tell me about your wife. Tell me about your kids, right? Asking, caring, loving on them. How can I pray for you? Can I tell you about this Jewish peasant carpenter who was the Son of God? For 4 hours, probably. I mean, I don't know if he was annoying. I don't think he was annoying. There are annoying people, right, that just can't figure it out. I get that, right? But day for 4 hours. Here he is with one of the greatest evangelists of all time. You know what's going to happen. People get saved. That's exactly what happened. Some of these guards began to hear the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel began to start to show in these dark, hardened hearts. And they were getting saved. We know that because in Philippians 4:22, here at the end of the book, listen to what Paul says. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. People were getting saved. And he was praising the Lord. Friends, here's the lesson. When we embrace God's place in our life, and we begin to have the gospel as the priority in our life, life opens up in a new, exciting way. No longer is it the idiotic boss. It's, how can I serve this person with the gospel? What ways will God can work in my life through my humble example that I might be able to win the opportunity to share? You see, it flips everything up in your life upside down on its head. In the midst of the struggle with cancer, I love these stories. I always think of Mike Hildebrand when I think about this, not to boost him up, but you know, Mike will tell you, when he got cancer, it was a game changer. Suddenly, God awoke in him, and now he's down in these lobbies with other cancer patients, you know, loving on them, but winning the opportunity to share Christ with people. What a game changer. What a way to look at life. That whatever God and whatever circumstances I might find that God has me in, it is an opportunity for the gospel to be made known. Because I'm living forever. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Friends, oppression then of life gives way to opportunity. And we might not be robbed of real joy. I think many times Christians are robbed of real joy because the focus of their life is just trying to pay the bills. And I get it. But the gospel, making the gospel a priority, opens up just paying the bills in a whole new way. And all the circumstances and situations of our life, that God might be using me or you to do the greatest work ever being allowed to do, to build his kingdom. What a blessing. What an opportunity. And I just want to pause for a second again and say right now, where God has you, who are the people in your life right now? Maybe people who rub you the wrong way. Pray now and let's ask God to talk to us about how we might share or earn the right to share the gospel with these people in our lives. Let's pray. I wrote down in my notes, start in concentric circles. That is, start at home and then work out from there. Sometimes we'll get focused on the people way out there. The people oftentimes needs the gospel the most in our lives are the people that are closest to us. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us next that most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, friends, when we walk by faith, when we're obedient and make the gospel the priority in our life, in both example and how we live our lives, but also in the testimony to truth, in the midst of tough circumstances, God begins to do a work in the people's lives around us. Being a Christian in Rome during this time would not have been an easy thing. I remind you that Nero was on the rise and it hadn't fully hit yet, but being a Christian would not have been a good thing. But the reality of the gospel being a priority, out came this verse that we love in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Friends, the ripple effect of our lives, what does it say about what is truly important to us? You see, friends, there are many good things to be passionate about. Politics, hobbies, careers, homeschooling, feeding the poor. These are all great and awesome causes. You know, I think about the ripple effect in my life, and some of the ones that I enjoy. I was thinking in my mind of an illustration, and there's a guy, a young guy that I taught to play the guitar. I can't even play the guitar that well, but I taught him how to play the guitar. And now he's like this super stud guitar player. And I was watching him play on this stage, and I'm going, yeah, hey, ripple effect, right? I taught this guy how to play the guitar, and now he's going to get famous, and I'm going to, you know, get up on stage at the Grammys with him or something. You know, when he's, or he's going to say my name. I all started with Jason Gerwell in the basement. No, that's not true. Who cares, right? Even if he did, that would be so cool. It would, but that's great. That's awesome. And I that would be fun, and that's not wrong. But is that really what I want to be known for? What I wanted to go to my grave with? That was the highlight of my life. You see, for many people, this is a hard reality that we must settle in our minds. What are we really about? What do the people who know us best, what does our life really say? And it's good to have hobbies. It's good to have passion about our careers. But at the end of the day, God is offering us so much more than those highlights of this world, than a 5 minutes of fame. You see, Jesus said this, and I wish I would have put it up, but I didn't. Matthew 16, by the way, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, you want to be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. You might be really good at being, you know, at your career. But do you know Christ? And do the people who know you best know what you're really about? You see, in the 50s, there's a famous missionary. It made me think of the five missionaries who were killed by the Aki Indians back in the 50s. You might remember Jim Elliot, Nate Saint. I forget the rest of their names. But from their death, from their sacrifice, there was a ripple effect of the modern missionary movement, especially in America. And it's Jim Elliot who died at the hands of the Aka Indians, who gave his life, who made the gospel a priority. He said this, and I love this quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I just love that quote. Many of you have probably heard it. That's a keeper. So true. I want to pause for just a second, and I want to think about the ripple effect of your life. What is it that people really will say about you when you're in the grave? What was it that really mattered? And does it have eternal significance? Or is it just a blip on the radar, a prize that fades? Let's take some time to pause and think about the ripple of effect of our lives. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. Paul wants us to know something, one other very important thing about this advance of the gospel. And it's not all cupcakes and roses, right? These are good things, you know. The guards are getting saved, and people are giving their life for Christ and boldly proclaiming. But there's a problem, too. I love this about Paul. I love this about the Bible. He doesn't juice it up. It drives me crazy, especially when you talk to people like in the mission field, or, you know, when they're like, oh, everything's just awesome. You know, we baptized thousands of people and people were getting healed and saved and everything is just peachy king. It's like, what a bunch of baloney, right? If you're dealing with sin at all, it's tough. Ministry is tough. Paul says that. Look, he says there is this group of people is what he says in verse 15 through 18. There are people that are preaching the gospel and they have good intentions, but there are people that are doing it out of jealousy, envy, he says, and selfish ambition for selfish gain. See, it turns out there were a group of teachers or Christians. They were preachers or teachers, and they were looking to take advantage of Paul being in prison. That's what happens when somebody, when a big name falls out, right? Maybe they die or they retire. There are oftentimes little people will come in there and everybody's trying to grab a piece of the power pie, right? It happens all the time, even in the real world. Same is true in the Christian world. These preachers were teachers were coming in, and they were saying they were out for selfish gain, and they were jealous of Paul. They were jealous because he was famous, that he had a name. They were jealous of all the work that God had done in his name, and they wanted to get a piece of that pie. They wanted their 5 minutes in the limelight. And friends, this happens in Christianity. It happens in the world, but it happens too. Jealousy and selfish ambition. It plays itself out in the church. We should not think it's different. But they saw Paul's imprisonment, him being out of the loop, as an opportunity. Paul's on the sidelines. So you can imagine what the conversation would look like with these teachers with bad intentions. Too bad about Paul, isn't it? Shame. Such a man, so powerfully being used, and now he's just, ministry got turned off. I wonder if God isn't punishing him for some reason. Probably he couldn't keep his big mouth shut. That's probably what God's trying to teach him. You know, I doubt if he's ever going to make it back to where he once was. Too bad. Hope he makes it out of jail. Very little love, very little care. But I want you to notice something about Paul's reaction. Or one thing before we get to his reaction. Notice they weren't heretics, okay? These are Christians. Paul, if they were teaching heresy, these teachers, Paul would have called out the heresy. That's his pattern in the New Testament. He corrects the teachers. He corrects the teaching. He gives proper instruction. But these were Christians. These were Orthodox. These people were actually preaching the gospel. And so we must accept the fact first that Christians will disappoint you. People in the church, people sitting next to you may be jealous. They may have selfish ambition. You may be jealous. You may have selfish ambition in your own heart. Paul's hope was not in people. It was in Christ. His hope was in the priority of the gospel advancing, even through people that were sinning. Paul would be a miserable man if he was hoping that everybody liked him. So will you. That's tough. And Paul has to let this slide. Not that we should let it all slide. I want to be clear here. Paul is dealing with stuff that is out of his control. So what's he going to do? He's got to trust the Lord in it. And make it very clear what I'm not saying. Friends, we are not just to write off sin in this way all the time, just to let it go. That's not the biblical prescription. In fact, if your brother or sister sins against you, and you're able to talk and have a relationship with that brother, the Bible says you either need to let it go or go to that person and talk to them. Again, back to developing meaningful, deep relationships. Boy, there is no more relationships more meaningful and deep than ones that we've walked through a rebuke with. That's important in the church. Very rare is it seen, but it is very important to us. In fact, as it regards to gossip, that's, did you hear about so-and-so? Let me just tell you how to handle that. No, I didn't. But have you talked to that person? Right? When somebody comes to me and says, did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? I'm going to say, no, or so-and-so did this. Well, have you talked to that person about that? Oh, no. Well, you need to talk to them about it, or else I'm going to, right? That'll stop gossip pretty quick. But that's what we do. Not being a jerk. That's how we love each other. Is to be honest with each other. So Paul isn't just, there's nothing he can do about this. He can't confront these guys. He can't talk to them in love. And so he does what he can do, and that is trust God in it. But secondly, notice this, and more importantly, maybe, you are going to have your detractors when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, when your life has as its priority the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is not happy about that. You have a target on your back. On a personal level, the spiritual warfare of the last 6 years pales in comparison when I was just nice and safe as an accountant, right? It's real. When you get serious, when you're on the front lines of sharing and being involved in eternity and the weight and the battle of eternity, you're going to have a target on your back. And you got to accept that and know that and not grumble and complain about it. It's part of the territory, friends. God's bigger than that. I could give you a long list of examples. There's so many things that I just can't control, right? People have the pastor for lunch. It's part of the deal. I know that, right? I'm okay with that. I don't like it, right? It's just part of it. And it'll happen to you. It happens to everybody who's serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's very important that we remember this very important principle, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against sin, principalities, powers, spiritual things that root in people's hearts. And the gospel is the answer. Ephesians 6, as we close. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Don't take it personally. That person that's full of selfish ambition and envy, Satan has a hold of their heart. And what they need is somebody to love them and tell them the truth. And that probably may be me, if I'm aware of it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, tell the truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for your shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, have peace on your heart. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. There's nothing Satan that can't do to you that the gospel can't help you get through. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit with which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you. Don't forget about the Holy Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given you to in my opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Who are you? What are you passionate about? What will your life say? Friends, hear me as we close. The saving work of Jesus Christ in your life has put upon your life the most important, purposeful, life-giving reality a human can know. You have no reason not to be full of passion and purpose that we might share the message of Christ and live it out to others in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I pray that as we leave, that the time of reflections, the questions that have been put on the table, that they would not be hot air. That we would make resolutions in our lives. That we would begin to pray. And we would begin to seek out your will for our lives. That we might seek opportunities. That we might share and advance the gospel wherever we find ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Have an awesome day. We also don't forget about the exits on the side if you want to slip out without a whole lot of bumping elbows and stuff.